so it's a new year. New year is a time to kind of reflect on where you've been, where you're headed, and stuff like that. So what I brought with me this morning is a folder, and in this folder is, guess what? Sermons from last year. Those are the sermons that you guys heard or suffered through different things. This is an empty folder. It says Sermons 2026. Most of this liturgical year will happen in 2026. The first sermon that's going to go in there is what? This one right here. There it is. This is the new year. I'm going to, in talking on that theme, mention a cheap commercial. Next Sunday morning, I begin a new adult Bible class. Thank you to our other teachers who've been teaching, especially Eddie Magic, but his class is on out today. Next week, I will be in there December, January, February. We're going to have a class called The Theology of Mission Statements. Mission statements, that's something to talk about. What are we? What are we about? What are our values? What does the Bible say about it, of course? Do we even need a mission statement? Well, here's the beauty of it. Usually I give you the first week a map of what our topics will be. I don't have it mapped out. I want to see where it goes. Doesn't that sound fun? So we're going to read the Bible, we're going to talk, we're going to see where it goes next Sunday. So here we are. It's not just the beginning of a new year, which it is, but it's Advent. So what does Advent mean? Coming of the Lord. It's just a simple Advent is that the Lord comes to his people. It's December, or almost December. It's November 30. If I were to say to the kids, it's December, and Advent is about the coming of the Lord, what are they thinking about? Christmas. So here's the question. Of the three readings we had today, which one of them was about Christmas? None of them. Isn't Advent about the coming of the Lord? Well, it is, but our gospel lesson was about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the city of Jerusalem. That's Palm Sunday, right? That's the beginning of Holy Week. That's the Lord Jesus, grown up, an adult, doing his ministry, actually at the end of his ministry, heading into Jerusalem to be crucified on Friday. How is that an Advent theme? Because it's what? He's coming to the city to save, right? So that Advent is coming of the Lord, then today's lesson is about the coming of Jesus to the cross. Next week will be about Jesus and John the Baptist. That's not Christmas either. That's about Jesus coming into his ministry. So when he said that the Lord comes, he comes in many ways. He comes over and over again. Advent 3 is John the Baptist discouraged in prison, asking is Jesus the real one or not, and Jesus comes with a word of encouragement to him. And finally, Advent 4 is Matthew 1, when you actually are at the door of Christmas, and it's Jesus and Joseph. Mary, Matthew, going all the way to Advent 4. So if you think about this text, and here's what I want to say the theme of Advent is this, or one of the themes. If the Lord says he'll show up, he will. Right? that's the way it works. If the Lord says he'll show up, he will. Has the Lord ever failed to show up when he said he would? He promises to intervene, God promises to act, and then he does. Now, I want us to get that he does, he always keeps his word, but I want to say two things about it, two things that won't surprise you. The Lord always shows up, but the first rule is maybe not in our timing. Right? One of my favorite narratives of the Old Testament, maybe for many people here, but is God delivering Israel from slavery in Egypt. They're a slave. Egypt is powerful. They are not. What they cannot do, God will do. And God brings them out through the power of Moses, but also with God's divine intervention through the 10 plagues and protecting them from crossing the Red Sea. All that's right. Very dramatic narrative. So the Lord God said he was going to deliver his people. Did he deliver them? Yes. But here's the challenge. When I say not in our timing, they were in Egypt 480 years. You see what I'm saying? So God intervened. Now, by the way, it was 480 years when all slavery, right? They started out doing very, very well. But at the end of it, they were oppressed, and they were slaves. They were calling out the Lord, Lord, save us. And he does, but some people lived as slaves and died as slaves, never saw the deliverance that Moses brought. Does that make sense? God delivered them, but not in our time. I want us to know those people, of course, obviously, over the Lord in heaven. But God delivers, but not always in our time. And the other thing is maybe not always in our way. The Israelites of Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a specific Messiah. They were saying, we want a Messiah who comes in power. We want a Messiah who makes us well off and great among the nations, particularly we want a Messiah who throws the Romans out. You know, the wise men were thinking that. They saw the star and said, the Messiah is coming to Israel. But when they came to Jerusalem, where did they go? They went to the palace. They're going to wind up in Bethlehem. One of the kids answered, they're going to wind up in Bethlehem. But they start at the palace because they assume if the Messiah comes, he's going to rule. He must be at the capital in the palace. And he's not there, right? Because the Lord Jesus didn't come that way. He came once already. But when he came to Joseph and Mary the year before, and he spent his first few nights in a food trough. Right? That's the best that you could do. So the Lord comes, the Lord says he'll show up, he will, not always in our time, not always in our way. And here's the challenge of it. There are times when God acts powerfully in human history. It's powerful and it's obvious, and you say, well, God was in that in the days of Moses. That was God at work. In the days of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Elijah calling fire down from heaven and say, well, that is God at work. And God has done those things. Obviously, the life of Jesus and all that he did and taught. Jesus is not one of the prophets, but Jesus the Messiah. So now, there's times when God really acts powerfully in history, but what's the other parts of history? There are times when God seems to be very silent. And there's times when we look back and say, God has acted powerfully in the past, but it seems like sometimes like this, God's not doing it. Right? And we often realize those things come. I would call them those times of testing and those times of refreshing. And you could probably guess which time we're in right now. Right? You could say, well, I'm not seeing God as active as I hoped, right? Or as active as I heard in the past. No. I need to be aware of that, but still being mindful of the first point that when the Lord says he'll show up, he does. And so when we say the coming of the Lord, the first thing we want to get is his first advent has already happened. Jesus was born at Bethlehem, grew to be an adult, did his ministry, and in our gospel lesson showed up at Jerusalem to present himself as the Messiah whom they crucified. But the Lord's coming again. That's what we want to bear in mind. A lot of things in the Bible have taken place, right? They've occurred already. But the Bible is very clear that the Lord is coming again. Do we believe that? You see what I'm saying? Do we trust the word of the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? And the answer is yes, but not on our timing. Funny enough, not in our way. Because a lot of people like the baby Jesus. They like the sweet, innocent, harmless Jesus. When Jesus comes again, he will come in power. His coming again will be with the angels. And by the way, everyone will see it. There'll be no mistake about it. Now, I want our gospel lesson this morning, Matthew chapter 21, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. A couple things I want to notice. The second coming, nobody will miss it. But the first time Jesus came, a lot of people missed it. Right? A lot of people didn't get it. That's it. I love Matthew 21. Jesus is coming into the city, riding on a donkey. They're looking for powerful kings. He's riding on a donkey. Some people get it. Some people say, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are messianic texts. In fact, the phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is a quotation of Psalm 118, verse 26. As often in the case is, the New Testament quotes a single verse of the Old Testament, but sometimes you should go back and read that chapter. And what you discover in chapter 118 is that is an extremely messianic psalm that says that God will send the Messiah. And if you read Psalm 118, there's even a hint that the Messiah is not a great man, but is God himself. course, is there to die. He lives, he dies, buried, he rises, he ascends into heaven, and now he's coming again. That's where we are. We are in one of those weird in-between times where we know that the Lord has acted powerfully, but we sometimes wonder what's going on right now. And here I want to make a couple of quick points at the end. So what now, right? That's what we're saying. What now? It's Advent. Advent is the Lord is coming, but we don't know when. What, right? What are we supposed to do? Here's three suggestions. First one is this. Stay rooted in the Word. Right? This is the Word of God, not just another book. I love that in Matthew 21, Jesus coming to the city. Matthew says, as he so often does, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. You see what he's saying? He's saying, here's events going on, but it's in the book. We have a book. It's God's Word in written form. If it's written down, we're supposed to what? Read it. Right? It's words on the page. Read it. Meditate on it. The church has to feed on the Word of God. And by the way, here's a test. You always want to be connected to your church that thinks this is the Word of God. Right? Okay. First, stay rooted in the Word. The second is very simple. Do this. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. This right here, what you're doing. What are we doing? We're in church. What are we? We're the church. We're supposed to be the church. Like I asked in the children's message, what's good about church? The singing. The fellowship. Nobody said the preaching. What's going on with that? I worked at this, you know. Last week's Old Testament lesson was Malachi chapter 3. That's last week's OT. The people of God are discouraged in that era. They're in tough times. And there's a beautiful verse, Malachi 3. It says, and then they talked to each other. Isn't that a great text? People individually get discouraged. They wonder what's going on. And they talk to each other. And that's the encouragement of any church of God. The other text I'll mention, my midweek class we just finished, Paul's letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Paul's writing a letter to a young pastor, and he says, I want you to do church. And what is church? Reading Scripture, preaching and teaching. And by the way, I would add in singing. This music is powerful. So we would say, Scripture, liturgy, I put my notes, liturgy, which is Scripture, by the way, and preaching. Amen? Yes. You're not getting some time to feel confident in your ears. And singing. This is what we're supposed to do. This is good, right? This is good. It's good to be more about. The third one is one that caught a couple of people by surprise in the prior chapter, but this is what they remember, so I'm glad. The third one is this. Be joyful. People looking like, what did he say? I said, be joyful. Why would I say that? I think we live in a time where it seems like the world has gone crazy. And what happens is, we kind of live under that feeling of like, everything's crazy around us, it changes so fast, we barely can respond. And sometimes we can get down. And I don't think God wants us living there. I don't think he does. In my reading, I didn't plan this, sometimes it's sermon prep, but sometimes I just read for the sake of reading. I did a couple different readings that were totally disconnected, and they both hit the same point. Every once in a while I'll say, I guess God wants me to notice this. I'm going to give them to you. One's a short sentence, one's a short paragraph. So here they are. Disconnected readings came across my desk. Dr. Dale Meyer, some of you will know him as the former speaker of the Lutheran Hour. Can you remember that name? Dale Meyer. After he spoke at the Lutheran Hour, he became the president of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, my school. His great message on YouTube, if you're interested in hearing him, he He has a message called Why Your Congregation is More Important Than Ever. Great message. Look it up. Why Your Congregation is More Important Than Ever. In that message, Dale Meyer quotes Oswald Chambers. Chambers, not Lutheran, he's Anglican and Orthodox. Chambers says, a feeling of dejection, is always wrong. We got to chew on that for a minute, right? A feeling of dejection is always wrong. We think, well, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm discouraged. What's he talking about? Here's what he means. The gospel says that for the sake of Christ, you are right with God. Right? Whoever you are, whatever you've done, for the sake of Christ, you are right with God. That's the big picture. You're right with God. You're set for eternity, and you're on the victorious side. Now, if that is so, why would you feel dejected? You see, they say, oh, we're going to have it as a quote human experience, but I still want to say it this way. The good news is good news. That's the first one. Feeling dejection is always wrong. Now, the second quotation is longer from a guy named Herman Zossen. Some of you know Herman Zossen? I figured. Not many. S-A-S-S-E. Look this dude up. He's with the Lord. He was born in 1895 in Germany. He lived in Germany through both world wars. He was a professor of theology, Lutheran professor of theology. He was part of what's called the Confessing Church, the Bible-believing Christians who opposed Hitler. He was very successful, very popular professor, and so he was administrator protecting the government. After World War II, he moved to Australia, and he was constantly paying attention to worldwide Lutheranism and writing articles and books. His nickname was Mr. Lutheran. So, he's probably pretty Orthodox Lutheran. My Herman's awesome, Mr. Lutheran. I want to give you several sentences of something he wrote in 1951. I know that's 100 years ago. He says this, the great rediscovery of the Confession of the Church, which was the most joyous experience of the German Lutherans in the years between the two world wars, and I'll pause and say, you need to get this book. He's saying the German church had theologically drifted. And between World War I and World War II, they re-immersed themselves in Lutheran confessions. And not just did they find by doctrine, of course they did, but what they found was joy. To discover that by doctrine is joyful. Right? So we got that. Okay. Let's pick up. The German Lutheran Church, the rediscovery of Lutheran confessions, and by doctrine joy. Then he says this. That joy was not shared by our American brethren in faith. For this reason, even where, as is the case in Missouri, the unshakable authority of the confession is held in earnest, there is nevertheless, lacking in the affirmation of the confession, the great joy which should accompany genuine confessional loyalty. To confess always includes praise to God. Therefore, Luther rightly counted the Te Deum among the confessions. Now, why does he say that the German church found great joy in rediscovering confessions, but that didn't happen among the Americans? I don't mean that as a criticism. This is his digest. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about we spend too much time in warrior mode. You see what I'm saying? We care about biblical truth and the truth of the confessions and teach and hold it, but sometimes we're always in fighting gear as opposed to just having the joy of confessing the truth. Does that make sense? And I understand this. As I already said, it seems like the world's gone crazy, and it seems like things change faster than you can keep up. And every new topic that comes up, we feel like, now we got to fight with that. Okay, here's the secret. Maybe we don't. Maybe we don't have to fight with everything. What is the answer? The answer is to be rooted in a biblical, confessional faith that does speak the truth, but here it is joyful. Does that make sense? To be rooted in the Word, to do this,